We have been in a series for the past several weeks called Activating the Great Commandment, Like a Good Neighbor, as we look at the Great Command. And we've been doing this for the past 5 weeks. We've leaned into, again, what is called the greatest commands or the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a phrase that was spoken by Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, spoken by a scribe in the Gospel of Luke. Loving God and loving neighbor, these two are the greatest commandments, and they're inseparable. That is, loving God is connected to loving others. Loving others is connected to loving God. You can't have one without the other. And it's been my contention that loving our neighbors is that which will have the greatest impact on our communities. Think for a moment. I want you to get personal. I want you to get think back in your lifetime. Maybe it's been in recent years. Maybe it was an incident that happened long ago. Think about a time someone has loved you. Like, we're not talking about the you loving the neighbor thing. I want you to think about the time when someone loved you, their neighbor, and they've showed some act of kindness or some gift with you. I want you to reflect on it. I asked this question to a group before, and I remember someone responded by saying he remembers he was at a church camp, and he was walking up this great big hill. And all the kids with all their energy and youthful legs were just zooming up this hill, but he had a bad back and bad knees, and he was struggling to get up that hill. I asked him, I said, when was the time when someone just showed you some extreme kindness or some radical act of kindness? He said he remember he was struggling up that hill. He had two bags he was carrying up the hill, and he says he remembered his kid running back and says, "Hey, you shouldn't be walking by yourself. I'm going to walk with you up this hill." Now, he didn't grab one of the bags, but he walked up the hill with the guy. But I remember him sharing that story, and as he was sharing that story, he just started to cry. There's something about those moments when people share like kindness, when they do an act of kindness for us. So right now, I want you to think about that moment. Think about that time when someone showed an act of kindness to you. Could have been a small thing. You know, it could have been, you know, you were on the side of the road and your car was broke down and someone actually stopped and helped you. Maybe they didn't help you, but they stopped and said, "Hey, are you okay?" And you said, "Yeah, I got it, man. I called AAA, they're on their way. I called my wife, she's on her way, or my husband, they're on their way." Or maybe you were in the grocery store and you're about to check out, and you left your wallet at home. And someone behind you said, "Oh, don't worry about it. I got you covered." And they paid for your groceries. Or maybe it was that day. You just had a bad, bad, bad day at work. Anyone here ever had a bad day at work? I know it never happens, right? You had a bad day at work. You stop before you get home, go to the gas station, and you're pumping your gas, and you're just thinking about like that, you know, that bad day that you had. You think about that coworker that just would not stop bothering you all day, and you're just fuming, and like you, like, "Man, I don't want to go home with this bad attitude." And the person on the other side of the pump that you're on just looks at you and smiles and says, "Hey, hope you're having a good day." And maybe you say, "I'm not having a good day, but I'm so glad you said that." And you smile, and for whatever reason, that bad day that you had when you got home, it was kind of tempered because someone showed you an act of kindness by just talking to you. I want you to think about those moments. You know, those are small moments. It's just a smile. You know, it's just a few dollars for your groceries. It's just pulling over to see if you're okay. Or maybe you were the recipient of something like really big and huge. I remember years ago, we had some members here, the Reynolds family, who lived in Gahanna, and they had a neighbor that had a major surgery. And because of that major surgery, they were going to have to endure like months of in-home therapy. Well, their home wasn't equipped. It was a two-story home, and the guy who had the surgery, he couldn't, you know, navigate stairs, and so he really needed to be in like a one-floor home. And so the Reynolds family, they had a ranch home, and they went to the neighbor and said, "Look, how about we just switch homes? We'll live in your two-story home, and you come live in our one-story home." They even went as far as went to the phone company, and they were able to have the phones like rewired so that their neighbor's phone would ring at their house, and their phone would ring. This is, you know, I know we had cell phones, but you know, we still use the landline a little bit. But maybe it was something. Maybe you were a recipient of something big. I want you to think about that moment when someone showed an incredible act of kindness towards you. You thinking about those moments? Do you have a story in mind? Now I want you to just kind of reflect right now. Like, how does that make you feel? Does it make you smile? Does it make you kind of tear up when you think about the extreme kindness that someone showed to you? Now, here's my question. The way you're feeling as you reflect on that act of kindness, wouldn't you want our entire community to have that feeling? Wouldn't you? Doesn't the world need to feel more like this than the angst that we always feel, the worry that we always feel, the anger that we always feel, the disappointment that we always feel? Wouldn't it be better if our world and our communities and our neighborhoods felt like you're feeling right now as you reflect upon that act of kindness? That's a world I want to live in. And church, I believe that's the world that the body of Christ can give visions of grandeur to in our communities. I believe that we're the ones who've been called to give that feeling, to spread that feeling in our communities. Now, capture those feelings and think about how those moments when you were acted kindly upon, how it made you feel valuable, how it made you feel cared for, how it made you feel loved. What would our world look like if that's what we had more of? We're concluding this series today, but prayerfully we are igniting a new generation and a new season of loving our neighbors like we've never done before. And when it comes to love, one author captured the substance of love by stating simply that love does. Love does. Love is active. Love is action. Love moves. Love practices. Love is not passive. It's interactive. And I want us to explore that for a bit this morning. James chapter 1, starting at verse number 22. James chapter 1, starting at verse number 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers and deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Brother James, the writer of this text, the inspired writer, places a high premium on action. His letter to the early Christians is a letter about action and doing. In one part of his letter, he says, faith without works is dead. That is faith without demonstrating your belief without demonstrating or demonstration or actions, it's dead. It's nothing. It does no good. And in the passage I just read, James is adamant that the early disciples, that they don't just rest on their laurels, but act upon what they hear. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. It's not enough to just know what the Bible says or quote what the Bible says. That's a fantastic start. But the rubber meets the road when we do what it says. I imagine that this was the heart of Jesus' teaching when he taught the great commandment. Most people, they knew the great commandment. They knew love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They knew love your neighbor as yourself. The problem is they weren't doing it. We read in the Gospels that most could quote the Great Commandment. They memorized it. That was part of their culture, to memorize these great passages and the Great Commandment. The problem was they just weren't doing it. As such, James is encouraging the readers and listeners of his letter to do something. He even gets specific in the area of treatment of those who were on the bottom of the social ladder, orphans and widows. As if to repeat the very words of Jesus, who was constantly calling for the loving treatment of the least and the last and the lost, James declares that the right religion, pure religion, is that which consists of caring for widows and caring for orphans and being different from the world. There are many calls in our world for less religion. And I'm saying we need more religion. If religion is care and being different, if religion is about taking care of folks and looking after those who are on the bottom rungs of society and taking care of one another, if that is what religion is, we need more religion. I'll take more care for the vulnerable. I'll take more care for those living in the margins. I'll take more care for those who are often overlooked. I'll take more concern for others over selfish consumption. I'll take more consideration for others over my way or the highway. I'll take more acts of kindness than social media posts about how to not be kind to other people, or not be kind to our enemies, or not be kind to people with whom I disagree. I'll take more reactions of patience and long suffering and grace than reactions of indifference and malice and vitriol. If pure religion is care and concern and being considerate of other people, I'll take more of that. I want more religion, not less religion. Church, the world needs more religion, not less. But not just any religion. The world needs pure religion, that pure religion described in the letter of James. And James would continue encouraging these early Christians to do in their interactions and with one another. He warned them not to show favoritism in their gatherings. Perry read some of that during the communion time in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. My brothers, my sisters, do you with acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? If a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, or have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? My brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom? And he has promised to those who love him. James wants us to do something with this pure religion. He wants us to do something with our love. And one of the things that we do is not show favoritism. No, what we do is we treat everyone. We welcome everyone. We love as Jesus loves. Being a good neighbor as a church community has everything to do with the way we treat people. And when we make distinctions based on class or economics or race or culture or what version of the Bible they use or the view of their view of the atonement or some other issue, when we play favorites, we are not being good neighbors. Church, that's bad religion. And the world doesn't need more bad religion. Church, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I was part of a church that often demonstrated bad religion. I grew up in a church that at one point, man, we were growing so large that people we had to use our basement for worship service. It would get so full in the main auditorium and we had overflow in the basement. And so we had a closed circuit TV, closed circuit. Sounds so ancient. You know, we had cassette tapes and closed circuit TV. We had closed circuit TV in the basement. And so, you know, if you wanted to get a good seat, you had to come early to sit up top. But if you came late, you were probably going to sit in the basement. You had to experience on closed circuit TV. I guess that's okay. You know, first come, first serve. But it wasn't okay. But it wasn't okay when there were people who came in who didn't have on a suit and tie. And the ushers immediately said, yeah, we're gonna seat you in the basement. But when someone who was a dignitary came in, one time I remember the mayor came to our church and he was late. And he sat upstairs. He didn't sit in the basement. And week after week, I would notice that people who didn't look the part sat in the basement. People who did look the part, we found a way. We would even tell people, hey, could you go sit in the basement so we can have a seat for... Yeah, I was a part of that. Now listen to how James continues to argue the point about not showing partiality. Verse number 8 of chapter 2. He says, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. I want you to read this with me, church. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have y'all heard that before? Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what Jesus said is the greatest commandment? Isn't that what we have been talking about for over a month? We do well to fulfill the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Throughout this series, I hope that your heart and mind has been stirred to reflect on ways to love our neighbors. I pray that individually and collectively, we exhaust ways to show our neighbors by doing. Because love does. Bob Goff, who is the author of the book Love Does, he wrote this in his intro. He says, as I sit on my island, it becomes clear that we need to stop plotting the course and just land the plane on our plans to make a difference by getting to the do part of faith. That's because love is never stationary. In the end, love doesn't just keep thinking about it or keep planning for it. Simply put, love does. That book, Love Does, I'd encourage you, if you have a moment, go pick that book up and read that book. It's a really cool book. I got a chance to see Bob Goff speak. There's a story that really sticks out to me. Bob Goff, I think he was he had some relationship with Somalia. He was a ambassador or something, and he would go over to Somalia on frequent trips. And I remember him telling a story about encountering a guy in Somalia with a weapon of war, AK-47 or something. And he points it at Bob Goff, and Bob Goff was nervous, But he tells a story that instead of retreating or engaging in any type of conflict, he simply asked the guy. He says, "Hey, you ever heard of a selfie?" And the guy said, "What's that?" And so he talked to him about a selfie. Then Bob Goff shows a picture. He took a selfie with this guy with the gun. And then they became friends. That's love, church. That, like, love does. Love finds way to break down walls. And love finds ways to find some resonance with our enemies. And love finds ways to do good toward our enemy. And love finds ways to do this and to do that. Love isn't just saying, "I love you." Love is, "I'm going to show you I love you." Love is, "I'm going to do something for you." Again, that was one of Jesus' greatest criticisms of some of his opponents. He was like, "Man, you guys do all these religious things. You tithe and you come to the worship house and worship, but you've left the weightier matters on the table. Things like justice and mercy, the people stuff, the doing for people stuff. It's not enough just to say, I love people. We've got to demonstrate it." I want to read a text. I'm so glad last week Bill Shindle shared a passage with me from Isaiah 58, and I spent some time just reflecting on Isaiah 58. It's a powerful word. I want to read it to you from the Message because I think it gets to the heart of what bad religion is. See, I think the world needs more religion, but the world needs more good religion. But often what we focus on is bad religion. I want to read Isaiah 58 for you. Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family, Jacob, with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right living people, law abiding, God honoring. They ask me, "What's the right thing to do?" And love having me on their side. But they also complain. "Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice?" Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility? To put on a pious long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting a fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. Get rid of exploitation in the workplace. Free the oppressed. Cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry. Inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and I'll say, "Here I am." Church, the simple invitation at the end of this series is this: to love our neighbors by doing. Because love does. And so, do the simple things in your neighborhoods. Learn your neighbors' names. Some of us have lived next to some of our neighbors for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. and we don't even know their names. Go learn your neighbor's names. Find ways to be a blessing to your neighbors, your cul-de-sac, your immediate neighborhood. Join a community association. Get to know your neighbors. Man, Lord, help me if this pandemic, if we can never get past saying the word pandemic, man, host a, man, I don't know about y'all, but in Buffalo, we used to have block parties. Anyone here used to have block parties where you grew up? We used to block off the end of the street. You couldn't drive down our street, and everyone just got in the street with our neighbors. And man, we had food and we had games and we played together. And again, we knew each other. Maybe it's time to bring back block parties. I met with the representative from the YMCA a few years ago. His name is Tony. And Tony talked to me about an idea that they did in Dayton. And one year in Dayton, they, in front of their YMCA, they blocked off the street, and all the churches brought as many tables as they could, and they loaded the street up with tables, and all the churches brought food, and they just invited the neighborhood to come sit at tables and eat. Maybe that's something we ought to think about doing as a church. Hey, we're having a community cleanup in a few weeks, and maybe we participate in that. The city is often looking for partners and neighbors to help out with special events. Maybe we participate in that. We love our neighbors by doing, because love does. And we don't, listen, let's come here, and when we worship, let's blow the roof off the with our worship. Let's give our praise that God, can't no one out worship of, out praise us. But let's not forget that that's just part of religion. If that's all we do, Isaiah says that's bad religion. The religion that God wants us to do, to clothe people, invite them in, give them a meal, to walk alongside them in their struggle, to do. I could give you a list of 100 things, 100 ways to be kind. You could probably come up with your own list of 20 or 30. Write your list down, share your list with each other, get in your small groups and Bible classes and talk about ways that we can be kind individually, ways that we can be kind collectively, ways that we can love our neighbors, ways that we can live in a way that says we believe wholeheartedly that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen, church. I'm praying that that becomes our church, that becomes our witness, that becomes our testimony. Let's find ways to love our neighbor. Let's pray. Praise team, you can come up. Holy God, thank you so much for being kind to us and being loving to us and showing us the way of love. God, it is that way that we seek to mimic and to do in our lives here on this earth. God, when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is our way of praying that we want to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's our way of saying that we want to fulfill the royal law to love our neighbor. God, I pray that we don't simply sit in circles and talk about ways to be loving and discuss ways to be loving and just plan ways to be loving, but that we will actually do the love, that we would be active in our love, that we would be demonstrative in our love, that we would be passionate and active in our love, not passive and bystanders, but in it, doing it, repeating it, showing it, inviting others to participate so that they can love too. God, thank you for the greatest gift that you've given us, your gift of love. And may we, by loving our neighbors, give them that same powerful gift, your gift of love. There are greater things yet to be done in this city. there are greater things yet to be done in this world. God, we offer ourselves as your emissaries, your missionaries, your agents, your ambassadors to do these greater things. Thank you for your love. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're singing this next song, if there's a way that we can be prayerful for you, helpful to you, if there's something that you're struggling with that you want us to pray over, you're caught up, you're oppressed and just in prison with something, and you want us to pray for freedom, we'll do that. If you want to give your life to Jesus this day, you can do that as well, confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Demonstrating that in baptism, you can do that. Let's stand. Let's sing this song together.